Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 on page 849 in the Church Bible. That's the first passage we're going to be going to. As most of you know, we're in this series, or we're concluding the series today on our faith problems. And it's been 6 weeks, so this is the sixth one, which that went pretty quick for me. I don't know about you guys, but it seems like it went pretty quick the first 6 weeks of the new year. So, that's where we're at right now. Just by way of announcement, next week, Pastor Steve will be speaking. Then the following week, we're going to be starting our study called Grow in the Grace and Knowledge of Jesus. And that's basically a study through 1 and 2 Peter. And also for you men out there, we do have signups for the men's retreat. There's a red paper out in the foyer. It's on March 13th, 14th. You don't have to go overnight, but you can. The overnight price is $65. And just to come for the day, and Friday night's $50 if you want to drive home. It's just a Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. So there's information in the foyer. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here, Lord. We thank you for the slight warm-up in the weather, Lord, and the blessing that we can feel outside today, Lord. We just pray that now that as we continue to study your word and to examine these faith problems that we might be having in our life, I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts, help us to be receptive, help us to pay attention to you. I pray that you would just minimize distractions in this room and from our minds so that we can pay attention to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I've been starting all these sermons is with the definition of faith, just so we're all on the same page. And in Hebrews 11, 1, it says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So in other words, faith is a confidence that what you believe is actually true, and you feel so attached to that belief system that it impacts your life. I mean, that's what we're doing here. Our faith should impact the way that we live. So a faith problem is something that's standing in the way of you believing in that truth or acting on that belief. So the faith problem that we're going to deal with today is called rebellion. Okay, rebellion is the act of resisting an authority. And I think all of us at some time in our life have rebelled, maybe at school, maybe with our parents, maybe at work. And, you know, so we kind of understand that act of resisting authority. I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it my way and not the way that I was told to do it. So as a Christian, what we have to understand is the ultimate authority is God. The ultimate authority is God and his word. So anytime we live against God and against his word, we're actually living in rebellion, which is a faith problem for us. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn four reasons why we rebel. There's probably more reasons, but I came up with four reasons why we rebel, how we combat that rebellion in our own life, and then how we deal with the others in our life that are living in rebellion. So I'll say that again. Four reasons why we rebel, how we combat that rebellion in our own life, and then how we deal with other people in our life that are living in that type of rebellion. So the first reason why we rebel, I'm going to say, is a hard heart. Stubbornness and obstinance, a hard heart. We don't want to listen. We don't want to do it. Our hearts are hard. We're not accepting it. The Agency for Healthcare and Research and Quality took out a billboard campaign because apparently men don't get their routine checkups that they're supposed to get. I don't know if this is true, men. Do we get the routine checkups that we're supposed to get? So this billboard campaign is suggesting that men are stubborn, and because they're stubborn and won't get the checkups, they will die. And this is the billboard campaign. Okay, this year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. Apparently, one man did not agree with this. But no, we won't, okay? He illustrates the need for the campaign, apparently. So hard hearts are tough, aren't they? Hard hearts are tough, stubborn, obstinate. We don't want to admit that we're in rebellion because our hearts are hard. And one of the greatest Old Testament examples of a hard heart is the prophet Jonah. And when I say Jonah, most of you think, oh, the guy who got swallowed by a whale, and that's it. That was what you learned. That's what you heard. And but there's so much more to that little account of a man who was called by God to do something but didn't want to do it. And I'm just going to briefly tell you what happened to Jonah. Jonah was asked by God to go to Nineveh to prophesy to the people, to tell them to stop living sinfully. So Jonah knew about the people in Nineveh, knew that they were evil, just very bad people, and he didn't want to go. So he ran, and he ran to a place called Joppa. And if any of you know anything about history, at that point, those people thought that Joppa was literally the end of the earth. So he ran as far as he could possibly go, and then when he saw a boat, he got on that boat. He jumped on the boat, and then there was a great storm. He realized the storm came because God was judging him. God was saying, you got to go, and he wasn't going. So while he was in the storm, he looked at the crew, and he basically said, kill me. Okay, he was suicidal. Jonah's heart was so hard that he said, throw me off this boat, kill me, because I know that this is why the storm's happening, and I know that God wants me to go and do this, but I don't want to do it. So the scriptures tell us that the Lord provided a big fish. It doesn't actually say whale. It says the Lord provided a big fish to swallow Jonah, which we know from this end of the story, we know that God was keeping him alive. God was like, you want to die? Tough luck, okay? You're staying alive. And guess what? You're going to be in the stinky belly of a whale or a big fish, and you're going to really have a moment there, okay? And we see he had a moment. He started to pray. He repented, and he was like, okay, God, message taken. I'm going to go do what you've asked me to do. So finally, at that point, the fish spit Jonah up on dry land. The scriptures tell us this. And he went to the people of Nineveh. He went to the people of Nineveh, these evil people, figuring they're not going to listen. They might kill me. And guess what? They listened. Okay, let me just tell you, as a preacher, as a person who prepares each week, okay, this is not just an oral report for you, okay? This is, I prepare so in hopes and in prayers that you actually listen. So if I preach a sermon and you listen and change something in your life, I'm like, this is awesome. Jonah preached a sermon, they listened, and he didn't say, this is awesome. Here's what he did. He actually got upset. He got mad at God. He got mad at God, and God's like, what's wrong with you, Jonah? And he's like, well, I knew that you were a compassionate God, and I knew that if they turned, you wouldn't kill them. And they did. So now I'm mad. So here Jonah's heart gets hard again. So there's some other things that happen towards the end of Jonah, and you could read there for yourself. But basically, the nutshell of it is God concludes and says, hey, listen, I have compassion on people. I have compassion on people. And Jonah sat there with his hard heart, and he did not. He was mad at God. So his heart was hard. He wouldn't follow God. He wouldn't listen to God. Finally, he did listen to God because there was so much turmoil and so many things were happening. And then when he actually scored, when what was supposed to happen happened, his heart was hard again because he was mad at God's compassion, that he had compassion on evil people. Here is the huge problem with a hard heart. It's very difficult for us to identify it in our own life. Wouldn't you agree? Nobody's gonna be like, you're right, I have a hard heart. Nobody says that, okay? And even if you suggest it, some people, no, I don't have a hard heart. That's not me. Well, when our hearts are hard, it does not allow us to see that we're being rebellious. We're so stubborn and we're so obstinate that we think, no, I'm not doing the wrong thing. No, I'm doing it my way, and that's the way I'm doing it. Just like the guy on the billboard, men will die as stubborns. No, we won't. Oh, yeah, you probably will, okay? Because you're not listening. So the question then is, how in the world do we find out? How do I find out if in my life there is an area that my heart is hard? How do I find that out? And I think the best way that we find those things out, aside from prayer, is to ask someone you trust. Someone in your life that knows you, probably lives with you, but knows you and knows all about you, knows your thoughts and your actions and what you say and what you do and why you do things, how you really feel about other people, how you really deal with things. And you just ask them the simple question, do you feel that I'm rebellious in any area of my life? Okay. Now, I know a lot of you are going to translate this to this. You're going to go home to that person and say, I feel you're rebellious in this area. No, wait till they ask, okay? Because we want you to be ready to receive it, okay? I want you to be ready, to receive what you need to receive. So you need to ask that person, whoever it is, Say, do you feel that I'm rebellious in any area of my life? Now, you're probably not a rebel rouser and everything's going wrong and everything's rebellious in your life, but there might be little nuances and little areas in your life that you're rebellious. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's slander. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's critical thinking. Maybe it's judgmental. And there's just little things that you say and that you do that the people around you realize, like, that's an issue. They have a hard heart. So ask that question. Open yourself up and say, do you feel that I'm rebellious in any area of my life? And let me just tell you, if somebody asks you that question, your responsibility is to be honest with them. Be honest, and it's going to cause a fight. It's going to hurt. It is. I'm telling you, this is not easy stuff here. Okay? But be honest with them because it's so unbelievably important. If they're asking you a question, they want to know the answer. So just say, brace yourself. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. But what do we do when other people around us are rebellious? Like I said, don't go and say, this is where you're rebellious. Well, I would say the first thing, in all the first point in all of these ways that we deal with other people is always prayer. Always prayer. Always go to the Lord about other people. Always go to the Lord. Pray. But the first thing after prayer we do is we confront. We actually confront. And here's the way we confront. Galatians 6:1 says this, if anyone is caught in any transgression or any sin, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So what do? If we're spiritual, if we're doing and following God and doing what's right, we who are spiritual are called with a responsibility to actually confront and restore in a gentle way. Okay? Not confront in a mean way that some people think that Christians are known for, but confront in gentleness. Hey, you know, I've noticed this. You know, when you say things like that, it just shows that out of your heart, what's going on in your heart, the overflow, like Jesus says, of your mouth, it just shows me that something's wrong. Like you're super critical, or you're always gossiping, or you're always angry. Like, but package it in a way that they're going to receive it, that they're not going to get so defense, they're not going to be so defensive. Because remember, their hearts are hard, okay? They want to spray paint on you. No, we won't, okay? That's what they want to do. So you got to be gentle with this. I mean, I know in my life, when I've confronted people, sometimes I just write down actually what I want to say so I don't mess it up. So I'm like, okay, I want to be as gentle as I can, but this is going to be tough. I want to be as gracious as I can, but this is going to be tough. And that brings me to the next thing is what we do is we have to have compassion. If we're going to confront, we have to have compassion. Remember the Lord had compassion on Nineveh? They were evil, terrible people that Jonah was afraid of, and he hated. Even when they changed, he hated them. He didn't even want them to change. He didn't want them to listen. But you know what? We have to have compassion. There might be somebody in your life that just has a hard heart. Maybe it's somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody in your household. They just have a hard heart. They're just blinded. They're not doing well. You have to have some sort of compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on us. He had compassion on the people of Nineveh. They didn't deserve that, but he had that compassion. The next reason I believe that people rebel, not only do people rebel because of a hard heart, but sometimes we rebel because we have a broken spirit. And there's an interesting story in John chapter 8. I want you to turn there. It's on page 894 in the Church Bible. And it's about a woman who really, I believe, has a broken spirit. This woman was caught in adultery, and she was pretty much brought out into public by the scribes and Pharisees. And you'll see in the scripture, it was pretty much to test Jesus and to test his knowledge and to test to see if he was going to do what was right in the sight of God. But this woman was literally down and out. She was an adulteress. In chapter 8, verse 53, it says this. They went out, each to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." Strange story, right? Strange story. I mean, it says the woman was caught in the very act of adultery. How humiliating, how embarrassing. Brought out into the midst of the crowd, and to test Jesus, they said, "Okay, we're supposed to stone her. That's what the law of Moses says. So everybody pick up your stones and literally kill this woman in front of everyone." So Jesus, knowing their heart and knowing that they were trying to test him, actually writes on the ground. He bends down, writes on the ground. And everybody's like, what in the world's going on? Some theologians believe this, and you probably heard me say this before, believes that he was actually naming the people in the crowd and writing their sin in the sand. So all of a sudden, all these people, whether the name was Mike or Jim or whatever it was, they were like, okay, there's my name and there's my sin. So they were dropping their stones and walking away. So as the people are walking away, Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Oh, no one's going to condemn you? Well, neither will I. Neither will I. Go and sin no more." Now, some people believe that this woman was actually Mary Magdalene. And if that is the case, in Luke 7:36, we actually see her again where she's washing Jesus' feet. And she's crying and everything. And Jesus actually looks at her and then looks at everybody else and says, "She loves me so much because she's been forgiven much." Because Mary Magdalene was tormented by demons. So here's what I want to just tell you. If this indeed was Mary Magdalene, if this indeed was a woman who sinned a lot, she probably had a pretty broken spirit. The reason for her sin were probably things that have happened to her and then she committed in her life. She was probably a very broken person, and Jesus saw that. Because we know the gospel message isn't go and sin no more. We know that, right? We know that that's not the gospel. But Jesus was actually saying, here's a person who has a broken spirit, and what she needs right now is she needs some grace. She needs to understand that her sin has to do with her self-worth and her broken spirit. Maybe she felt worthless, tormented. Maybe because she was sinned against. Maybe it was because of those things and more. But you know what? Oftentimes, that happens to us in rebellion, doesn't it? That happens to us. We have things that happened in our life, things that we did in our life or things that were done to us that cause us to lash out. Hey, you know what? I worked with teenagers for like 15 years. A lot of kids get pretty messed up because of things that adults have said to them, did to them, ways that they were treated, ways that they were abused. And you know what? They act out on that. You see these stories all the time, don't you? If you watch the news or if you follow any criminal investigation on like 2020, there's always, okay, here's what this person did. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, here's what happened to them. Here's what this person did. And oh, here's what happened to them. And here's what I'm just saying. I'm not saying people get off scot-free because of what happened to them, but we can understand this. Sometimes we live in rebellion because our spirits are broken and things have happened to us. And here's what Satan's lie is. Look at you. You're worthless. You don't amount to anything. You will never succeed. The reason why that person did that to you is because you are worthless. You don't amount to anything. And nobody will ever accept you. Nobody will ever love you. And people will always reject you. That's Satan's lie. That's what he whispers in people's ears when their spirits are broken. So then comes the point where we're expected to do what's right and live the right way. And then we start to think, well, why bother? Damaged goods anyway. You saw this, right? Going through high school, when kids get promiscuous and stuff, all of a sudden it just snowballs and goes crazy. And it's because they feel like, you know what? I'm damaged goods. Why bother? I don't even want to try to do what's right because I've been doing wrong for so long that I might as well just stay on this same path. So what do we do? If you have a broken spirit, what do you do? Well, I would say the first thing you need to do is this. You need to give your guilt, your shame, and your failures to the Lord. You need to give that to him. You know, I always talk about how Jesus died for our sins. But you know what? Jesus cares and wants to take away our guilt and our shame. That song, Hello, My Name Is, that we sang. That's what that's about. I'm not defined by those things. I'm not defined by all the things that I've done or the things that were done to me. And then in midway through the song, I don't know if you realize, but that's a scripture. It's from 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us unto us that we should be called the children of God. And it says, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Let me just tell you that. First thing is this. We have to understand, here is the beautiful gospel message. What made you a child of God? The fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. So see what love the Father has, as the song said it, and some translations say, lavished upon to us that we could be called children of God. That's what defines you. As a Christian, that's who you are. And you know what the scripture says? The world doesn't even, they won't recognize you. They'll say, no, you're worthless. That happened to you. You did this. But the world doesn't recognize you because they don't recognize him. Okay? The world doesn't understand you because they don't understand him. So that's what we have to remember. If you have a broken spirit, you just have to say, you know what? This is what Jesus did for me. This is who he calls me now. This is who I am. I'm not going to let everybody else define me. I'm not going to let all that garbage define me. You know, people walk around this world carrying such huge burdens that they don't need to carry because Jesus carries them for them. So it makes us think of the other people, right? What do we do for them? Well, first is we pray for them, obviously. But the second thing is we have grace on them. We have grace. You might be living with someone. You might be around someone every day. You might have them at school or at work, and they have a broken spirit, and they act out on that broken spirit. Well, you need to have grace on them. You need to have grace on them. You don't know what road that they walked. You don't know what they went through, what drove them to whatever sinful lifestyle they're living in. See, Christians aren't good at this, are we? We're not good at this. We're good at this, but we're not good at having the grace. Having the grace on people, not only just the non-Christians, because a lot of times we fall into the trap of just having grace on non-Christians, but Christians have to be perfect, right? So we have no grace on them. Well, we have to have grace on everyone. Just like Jesus extended grace on that woman. I mean, what an amazing story. Here's a woman caught in the very act. Everybody says, stone her. And Jesus says, you know, go away. Don't sin anymore. Don't live in rebellion. Don't let that define you. Don't let that be who you are. The third reason I believe that we rebel is called weakness. It's weakness. Many times we want to follow Jesus, right? But we're a little weak. I mean, what's it, February 8th today? We're 6 weeks away from January 1st, right? How many people are still doing good on those New Year's resolutions, right? I know you're all well-intentioned. I know you're all people that are like, I want to do this. I want to lose weight. I want to read my Bible. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better mom. I want to do this. I want to whatever. And all of a sudden, it might just be gone right now. And I'll just tell you, here's why it's gone. You're weak, okay? You are weak. You can say it in unison together if you want. We are weak. No, don't say it. But that's why. That's a main reason why we live in rebellion. We can't do it. Let's go back to Peter. Remember Peter? You know, I called him lazy a few weeks ago. Remember that? He was the one who denied Jesus. And then Jesus went, remember, to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he say? Peter, stay up, keep watch. I'm going to go pray. What happened? Came back. Peter's asleep. Did this three times. Well, you know what? Peter was weak. And then we see before that, he says, no, Jesus, I'll die for you. And then later on, we see Peter deny Jesus. Why? Because he was weak. And I'll tell you why this weakness was shown to us. Something I didn't point out in the denial message. It's because Peter thought he could do it on his own. I'll die for you, Jesus. So many times in our life, we think, I can do this. I got this. And God uses those situations in our life to say, you know what? No, you can't. You need me. You're weak. How do I know this is true? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Remember, there was a thorn in Paul's flesh. Something, a messenger of Satan, something keeping him from being as strong as he thought he should be. And Paul says this, "This is what God said to me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more." This is Paul saying now. "Therefore, I will boast all the more and more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." So what do we have to do? When we're living in rebellion because of our weakness, what we have to do is we have to go to the Lord for strength. We have to go to him and say, "You know what? Hey, I tried this on my own and it didn't work. I went to the Lord. That's amazing. He delivered me from it. He worked with me. He gave me the power. He gave me the strength to actually do this." Thomas Edison, the great inventor, said this, "Our greatest weakness lies in giving up." See, here's what happens in life, right? When we're weak and we fail and things don't go the way we should, instead of going to the Lord, instead of asking him for help and beckoning him for help, we give up. That didn't work. We give up. Some of these people, like Thomas Edison and people that invented many things, like you see, like they invented like four great things, and then they had like, you know, 130 epic failure inventions, things that people never used. And they say, "You know what? I wasn't going to give up. I was going to continue on." So as a Christian, we go to the Lord for strength. We give up in the sense of, I'm giving it up to him. And then what we do is this. We take some action steps. We go to the Lord for strength, and then we not really test the strength, but we use the strength. Take some action steps to strengthening your faith. If you're living in rebellion in an area of your life, you need to ask yourself some questions. You need to ask, you know, am I not really consistent with my spiritual disciplines? Am I not praying? Am I not reading his word? Do I need to look at a situation differently? I've been doing it this way all my life, and it hasn't really worked out, so I need to look at this situation differently. I need to change something here. Do you need to act on one of the faith problems that we talked about over the past 6 weeks? Maybe there's something. I know last week, really strong accord. I didn't realize how many warriors we had in our church. I mean, I had people coming up to me all week like, "Oh, that was the best. Oh, that was the great. I needed that." And you know what? I really, truly believe I didn't tell you anything you didn't know, okay? I just reminded you about what the Lord says. But you know what? You have to take some action steps. If you left here, say if your problem was worry, and you left here last week saying, "I'm not going to worry anymore, and here's what I'm going to do," and then you continue to worry, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't draw on the strength of the Lord and ask him for help. So what do we do for other people? Well, obviously, we pray for them, but we offer them help. Galatians 6:2 says this, "Carry one another's burdens." Carry one another's burdens. Do you know you and I have a responsibility to one another? To carry one another's burdens, to help each other. We're all weak. We need each other. That's why Jesus calls it the body of Christ. You know, one of the things I love about the church in general, is we work together. The church isn't me standing up here talking to you. The church isn't the leadership. The church isn't a few pastors. The church is the body that needs one another. And it's amazing how much the scripture talks about how we need this to have the power of Christ. That we need to be together, to be around each other, to encourage each other, to disciple one another, to be together, to worship together, to really see the strength. But you know what? To really feel the help. And some of you have been very down and out in this church, spiritually, emotionally, maybe physically, maybe financially. And you know what? Church came alongside you. Why? Galatians 6:2. Carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. There might be something that you could do or say that will help another Christian through a very difficult time. They might be in rebellion. You might be mad at them because of that. But understand that they might be very weak and they might just need your help. They might need your help to get through this. But the final reason we rebel is something called complacency. Now, this is something that's so difficult for us because we live in an amazing country. We're so blessed. I love this country. I love all the freedoms that we're afforded and the blessings that we have. But do you know what happens? Sometimes we rebel because we become complacent. We become complacent. So I want you to turn to Revelation 3. Now, in Revelation 3, Jesus speaks out against the churches. And there's a lot of opinions on whether this is specific churches, whether it's time periods in the church. That's not what I want to talk about. What I do want to talk about is Jesus' message to this church in Laodicea. And it's really, they were complacent. They were complacent. So let's look. Revelation, last book of the Bible, page 1030 in the church Bible. Picking up in verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you might be rich, and white garments so that you might clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's a lot in this passage. I could preach a whole sermon on this. But what I want to focus in on is the big idea is this. They were complacent, and Jesus finds complacency to be unacceptable. Okay? It's plain and simple. Complacency is unacceptable. So he counsels them. He says, here's what you're focusing in on. I'm rich. I'm prospering. Things are going really well. Things are going good. But he's saying, no, you know what? You didn't focus in on the spiritual aspect. Spiritually, you're not doing well. And here's the thing. I just want to clarify, just in case anybody's wondering. He's talking to Christians. It's a church, okay? But not only is it a church, he talks about them and their faith. And he says, I discipline those that I love, okay? So it's a lukewarm, we call it, Christian. It's somebody who's complacent. Things are going really well. I feel pretty blessed. And I don't need to really do too much. See, sometimes when things go good, it can hinder any forward motion that we have in our lives. Do you realize that? When things are going good, it could blind us from seeing the things that we need to give attention to. Jim Collins, some of you might have heard of or read about his best-selling book. It's called Good to Great. And here's the big idea of his book. Good is the enemy of great. Okay? Let me say that again. Good is the enemy of great. Because sometimes in life, here's what happens. When things are going good, we're like, hey, things are going good. I don't need to work on anything. I don't need to change anything. We fall into this trap of not trying, not working on things, ignoring things that we need to do that we're not doing. Remember James 4:17? What does it say? James 4:17 says this, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or her, it is sin." Called the sin of omission. So now, things are going good for you maybe. Things are going very good, and you start to rest on your laurels, and you just think to yourself, I don't need to work on anything. Things are going good. I pretty much know, like, most of what I need to know in the Bible. I must be blessed because, you know what? I have a car that runs. I have a house. You know, everything seems to be all right. We compare ourselves to other people around us, and we're like, they're not blessed. But I am, you know. And we start to just think, you know what? Things are good. And we get complacent. We start to live in rebellion because of our complacency. We're not doing what we should be doing. We're doing stuff. We're not doing anything really wrong, but we're not doing much of anything. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do if you've grown complacent? I think you need to put yourself in environments in which you will be inspired and challenged. That's what you need to do. You need to put yourself in environments where you'll be inspired and challenged to do something different, to actually work on something that needs work. Why? Well, the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 1:32, this is what it says about complacency. The complacency of fools destroys them. Anybody want that as an outcome? The complacency of fools destroys them. Ask yourself some tough questions. Like, what do I need to work on? What am I lacking? What do I need to work on? What am I neglecting? Also realize that things may be going well for you to free up some time to work on something that you need to work on. You get that? Let me just say that again. Things might be going really well, or things might be going good, so to speak, because God's saying, I'm taking care of that area because I want you to look over here. But oftentimes, we just bask in that area. I'll just tell you, as I was praying about this, as a pastor, I was like, man, I was like, I love our church. Things are going really good. I mean, everything's just going good. I love it. But you know what? That might be because God's calling us to do something more. Okay, we could sit here and rest. Or we can actually say, you know what, God? You blessed us, and we're thankful for that blessing. What more do you have for us? You know, and I don't know what that is. I mean, that's going to be something through prayer of the church, through prayer of the leadership. But you know what? God has brought us this season and time in our church for a very specific reason, and he's going to show us what it actually is. I really, truly believe that. But you know what? If we grow complacent, it's unacceptable. Jesus said, spit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. It's disgusting to me. What do we do about other people, though? What do we do about the complacency of others? Well, we pray for them, but we inspire and challenge those around us. We inspire and challenge those around us. I mean, like I said before, when I pray and prepare for the messages for you, it's so that you're challenged and inspired to actually live a different way. It's really this. I mean, and for me as well, when I prepare, I mean, some of the best things that I ever learn is in preparation. It's not in hearing the sermon that I just preach, but it's from going into my mind and then going into my heart and then coming out. And hopefully it's coming out and then into your mind and into your heart and then coming out. And that's how the Christian life is lived. So we inspire and challenge other people. How you do that in your little circle, I'm not sure how that is. You're going to have to figure that one out. I can't tell you exactly how you do that. But you know what? I'll just tell you, before I close, I'll just tell you this. Some of the things that I personally do in my own life, and it's something that I've been practicing for the past few years, is I just look at my life in all the compartments that I have. You know, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. Like, I do all these different things. And, you know, and I don't even limit it. Even in my hobbies, like, I have all the things that I do, and then I look, how can I be better at that? Okay, how can I be better at that? How can I look at this area of my life and be better? And you know what? When you start checking off some of the boxes and saying, you know what, I'm improving here, it spills over into other areas of your life. And then you start to improve here and improve here and improve here. And it's amazing. But you know what it does for me, personally? It keeps me from becoming complacent. It keeps me from just resting on my laurels and not doing much at all. So here are four reasons why we rebel. How we can work through them in our own life and how we can help others in their rebellion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, and we just pray for forgiveness for our areas of rebellion. I just pray, Lord, that if anyone's really dealing with an issue in their life where they're just not hearing it, not seeing it, not dealing with it, that you would just speak to their hearts, Lord. That they would realize that the words that are spoken from your word are from you, and it's you who are talking to them, and it's you who desire the best for them, and it's you who love them and serve them, and it's you that has grace on them and has compassion on them. Lord, I just pray that they would fully understand that. I pray for anyone that has a hard heart. I pray that there's people around them that would be honest with them. I pray for anyone who's weak. I pray that there's people around them that will help them. Lord, I pray, if we're complacent, I pray when we're complacent that you would remind us that things are going good because you want us to work on other areas in our lives. Lord, and I pray for anyone who has a broken spirit, somebody who's carrying a load that they shouldn't be carrying because you will carry that load for them. I pray that you would put other Christians around them to help them through that situation, but I pray that they would truly trust in who you are and what you did for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.